by preference. We use it by conviction. Amen. And we know where the Word of God started and where God ended it up in our hands today in an English Bible. So if you'd like to follow us, and I trust you would, and I encourage you to follow us, regardless of who's in the pulpit, to follow, be able to follow scripturally. This is a Bible church, okay? We still haven't changed the name on the sign. It is the first thing in our lives, the Bible. That's six of you that agree with me on that. Stay around long enough, you'll agree with me. All right. I'm grateful that my family knows that my wife of 52 years knows that I do not love her first. Oh, my God, it got quiet in here. Deborah, please look at me. Thank you. Jesus Christ is first in our marriage. Is that correct? She's a dear older lady now with white hair, and she shakes her head a lot, and I can't hear half the things she says anyhow because I'm going deaf. But it's first Bible church. Okay? First Bible. Okay, so if you want to learn the Bible, I encourage you to stay put. If you want to be entertained, I'm sorry, go somewhere else. That's just the way it is. Okay, if you haven't caught the drift of that yet, just look around. We're not interested in entertaining each other. Saints, sinners that got saved and became saints in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. So I don't know whether anybody raised their hand or not, but if you still need a Bible, I'll finish talking and raise your hand, and we want you to follow, okay? Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. This is all, I'm going to continue on it is a topic. The fashion of this world. But I want to read two verses that came to mind as I was putting all this together in my heart and in my mind. You know, we've talked a lot about getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And while we are not date setters, and we're not going to tell you, I'm just convinced that my God, when He wants to tell us, will tell us, okay? But we are running out of time. God works in sevens, and we're practically at the end of the sixth thousandth year of human history. There are only 6,000 years. I don't care who tells you 400 million, blah, 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 okay? There's only 6,000 years of recorded human history. If man's been here 400 million years, or depending on who you listen to, why did he only start to write 6,000 years ago? You have to answer that question. See, some of us have connected the dots. And yes, and I can tell you, man's been here 6,000 years. We're just about ready to end that 6,000th year and to go into, after 42 months of great tribulation, we're ready to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. 7,000. That's it. That's it. Okay. So I'm going to stay with my Bible. But here's the point I want you to see before I get into this, the fashion of this world. We'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll add some more to this as I've read and you've read. Simple reading. But we're convinced that Jesus Christ is. I'm convinced he's no longer seated. He's standing. I'm just convinced of that. I get a sense in my own spirit. I think you get a sense in your spirit. There's something absolutely more wrong, and I don't know if that's the right way to say it. And I've said this to you, where I once thought the world was insane, 51 years ago, excuse me, when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at the age of 20, I realized I was living in an insane world. It just didn't make any sense. Even at the age of 20, it didn't make any sense. I was in it, I realized, as I grew in Christ, but I realized I was not of it anymore. I lost my taste. Things did not leave me, or I didn't, excuse me, I'll restate that. I did not give up anything. You don't give up anything. You know what you give up in order to come to Jesus Christ? Your sin. I did not give up anything. Things gave up me. The more I began to read the book. The reason I said that was because somebody recently told me that's the first thing they heard when they came to this church. I just happened to be preaching that morning, and I must have said the book 50 times. Because you know what the key to life is? Young people, listen to me, older people, grandpas and grandmas my age, great, 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 grand. The key to this life is this book in your hand. That's the key. I told myself, calm down, Pat. Never going to work. Here's what I've realized about getting ready for something. You let us take about 10 days. We went down. It was needful that I see my family again. Our family. Our grandchildren. It was needful. They live in North Carolina. But we made preparations. I was not going to get distracted. We had rented the Airbnb. We drive halfway to North Carolina. We drive to Virginia. We had rented the rooms, and then we pick up the next day. We had made the plans and all that. I refused to get distracted. This world, how you, Christian, view, and I'm going to read two verses, how you view this present evil world will determine whether you're ready for the judgment seat of Christ or not. Oh, you're going to get to heaven, and I'm going to get there. So I'm saved. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm not afraid of those words. They're Bible words. The world can twist them all they want. I know where they came from. God used those words. But if you're going to get ready, you must have the right perspective on the evil world. You say, why do you keep calling it the evil world? Go to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. You know what God called the world that we live in? Now, the world is not the earth. The earth is a planet. The world is peoples. For God so loved the world. It wasn't that he fell in love with planet earth, but he fell in love with you. And if my finger meets your nose, that's who he fell in love with. He fell in love with me. I still don't get that at all. Why he would love me. I don't love me. Why would God? But how I view, look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. God viewed this present world, he called it evil. He let Paul write that. And Paul wasn't just winging something. He just wasn't a freelance writer. Okay. Paul was getting his information directly from the Holy Spirit of God, who gave himself, is talking about Christ here, obviously, Jesus Christ, verse 1, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Present evil world. Now go to the very last chapter, chapter 6. As we look at this, the fashion of this world, And the word fashion, we've told you, and once again, I've been away for two Sundays, and so I haven't been in the pulpit for three Sundays. The idea of fashion, the world has a fashion. We even have an industry called the fashion industry. The word simply means, and it's a biblical word, Noah fashioned the ark and the tabernacle. God gave him Moses the fashion of it. We were actually, truthfully, in Job 31:15, he said, it says, "Did not one fashion us in the womb?" And I made the comment, as we sit here, God is binary. We've realized that God is binary. You're either male or female. Now the world's telling you there's 57, at last count, 57 genders. 57 genders. That's the last count. I just read that. I got an article from a college in Michigan. I read their, it's called the Primus. And I read them monthly. Very conservative college. There's 57 genders, but there's only male and female. That's one of those things that make you go, huh? Huh? The world is trying to make and mold you into a prevailing style. A particular, a prevailing character after a pattern to influence by training or and indoctrination. The world has stopped teaching. They are now indoctrinating. We're not indoctrinating you in this place. We're going to teach you, and then you make the decision. God's either right or wrong. If you don't believe God, have at it. The only thing I can tell you is I've read the last chapter. I know how this ends, and if you abandon God, it's not going to end well for you. But if you take Him at His word and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's like Brother Frank Terramina says, in heaven now, both ways, I win. Whether it's undertaker or upper taker, guess what? Pat Dean wins. I just decided to stop losing at the age of 20. I decided to get on the winning team. That team is coached and created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Just look at verse number 4. The fashion of this world, Jesus Christ was found in fashion as a man. That's Philippians 2:8. We're in the world. He was in the world. But Jesus Christ certainly was not of this world. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory. Now, the context, there were Judaizers trying to put these young believers, these Galatian believers, back under the law. Had to be circumcised, all of the stuff that came with the law. And Paul was correcting that wrong teaching. But God forbid that I should glory. Now watch how he says this. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you should be glorying today. That's what should be. I'm just going to say it again. Now, nobody's walking on water here. I almost had an argument with my wife this morning over how much to give Maurice LaPierre. And she was just listening to me, and I was doing what Pat Dean does, frustrating people. Nobody's walking out, and she's smiling at me because she... Yeah. And finally, this beloved saint looks at me and says, "Just tell me what you want me to do." Nobody's walking on water around here. But this world is a distraction. Everything about it is to move you away from anything that is godly. Six 14 again. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Watch how he says this. By whom, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see what had happened to the Apostle Paul? He literally had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Everything else was secondary. Anything else in the world just didn't tickle his fancy. And if I am going to be ready for what is called the rapture, the gathering out, the catching out of the bride of Christ, who now we are a part of if we're saved, if I'm going to be ready, I have to not let this world distract me. Because it will. The fashion of this world. Let's pray. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us, it's good to be home, Lord. I love my boys and their wives and our grandchildren. But truth be told, I love my beloved church more. My boys know that. My wife knows that. And that doesn't mean I'm anybody special, because God knows I'm not. But help us. Help us this morning, Father, to see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trying to make Jesus compatible with the world. And the very book of Galatians tells me that the things of the flesh are contrary to the things of the Spirit. And this is a spiritual warfare. And again, I know not the souls of our beloved people who are here today, your beloved people. If somebody knows not the Savior personally, all they might know about Him, they might be religious to the bone, but they know not the Savior. I pray that you would do that work of grace this morning, and we all will say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked about the fashion of this world. If I can just give you just a few things of review. If you went back into that garden in East Eden, we found out that at the fall of Adam and Eve, they decided that fig leaves would cover their nakedness. We learned that the world has the wrong clothing. And it's much more than the fashion industry, and it's much more than selling over-expensive butchered jeans, okay? With that, my mother used to put sticky stamps. All I had to look like a fool going out of the house. I had more rips in my jeans, and she'd put one of those sticky things on it. But today you can spend $100 and some for a pair of jeans with ripped thighs, ripped knees, ripped ankles, and you're fashionable. Okay, so if you like those, that's your business. All right, wrong clothing. Fig leaves. Adam and Eve were created in the image and the likeness of God. That's Genesis 1:27. Adam's clothing, if they were made in the image and likeness of God, we took you to Psalm 104:12. And it says that God's clothing, his clothing was the same garment. Adam's clothing was the same garment of his maker. He was clothed in light, whatever, however that looked. He was clothed in light. God would have nothing to do with the fig leaf aprons. The world, that's the best the world can do. All the world can give you is a fig leaf apron. That's the best it can do. Garments of righteousness, garments of salvation, Isaiah 61, this is all review. The world has wrong clothing. The world loves darkness rather than light. You and I are supposed to be clothed in a robe of light, this book. How much did you read? How much did I read this week? If all you're getting is what you get on Sunday and Wednesday, you're starving. You've got to clothe yourself. You've got to take God's righteousness. He's already given you His righteousness. You're clothed in righteousness to begin with. A robe of righteousness. Garments of salvation, Isaiah 61:10. Covered me with a robe of righteousness. It is not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. Religion would tell you, you must do. That's righteousness, your own personal righteousness. When God, the last three words, when He said it was finished. See, this is not about your righteousness or my righteousness. This is about the righteousness of Almighty God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the world will always give you the wrong clothing. Another thing we found out, that they were using wrong building material. This is review. I'll get to where I'm going. Wrong building material. God wanted them to build in stone. All the way back to Exodus 20 and 32, Deuteronomy 27, Joshua 8, 1, 1 Kings 6, 7. He wanted them to build an altar in stone, not hewn stone. He told them right up front, don't lay your tool, your graving tool, to the stone. Take the stone exactly the way it is. It wasn't until the Tower of Babel, Exodus 11, and then Exodus 1, where they're now in bondage, and the Egyptians now have them making brick. And the phrase in Exodus 5, 18, 8 and 18, it talks about the tail of the bricks. God never intended them to use bricks. They were man-made. God refuses to honor man-made things. He just does. I know we live in a big city, but God's not impressed with 110-story buildings. He's just not. See that raggly old tree out in the front yard? That's what God made. That's what He's impressed with. God's not impressed. Now, we're in the city, and the city's where the people's at. My boys live in the country, and you know, the people are fewer. We live in a big city. We're here by choice. I'm here by choice. I don't know about you. Debbie and I are here by choice. This is where the people are at. But there's nothing about this city that impresses me, because it's all man-made. Now, you can enjoy man-made things. We're enjoying this building, and this building's man-made, and I'm happy for this building and these lights that I hate, and air conditioning, and I enjoy it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he was talking about a wife and a husband pleasing each other, he talked about the world. Talked about the world passeth away. He said, you can use the world, just don't abuse it. You can use it, but don't abuse it. Building material was the wrong building material. The tail of the bricks. You went into Ezekiel. Once again, we're still talking in review. You went into Ezekiel 13 and Ezekiel 22, and twice it talks about untempered mortar. Israel had gotten to the point where they were using untempered mortar. Anybody, Brother Sal, he drives truck, but he's also a brick mason, also a mason. Not that kind of mason, but the kind that builds wheelchair ramps. But I've watched these guys. I can't do it, but I've watched them. You know what? They're not using untempered mortar, because they know that whatever you're trying to stick together is not going to stick together. If you went into Luke chapter 6, we won't go there, but Luke chapter 6 talks about building your house upon a rock. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, we have so many young Christians in here. I'm going to say this to you older Christians. I'm not interested in feeding you today. Maybe that sounds wrong, but there are so many of our younger believers in here They need to know the basic principles that you and I were taught within the first 5 years of our salvation. Okay. If you've been saved longer than 5 years, I want to say this to you. You set a five-year-old at the table, my boys knew how to eat. Give me a fork, give me a knife, give me a piece of steak, give me a hamburger, give me whatever mom can put on the table, and I don't need your help, Dad. I know how to eat. So if you've been saved, if you've been saved longer than 5 years, you really should be feeding yourself. So you've been saved less than 5 years, and we got a house full of some people who've been saved less than 5 years. It takes a little bit of basics to go over again. All right? Look at Luke chapter 6. Look at starting with verse 47. Building material. The world's going to give you the wrong building material. They're going to tell you need to make bricks. God said, no, I'm not into bricks. I'm into rocks. I'm into stone. Don't lay your hammer on it because you're going to defile it. That's what he actually said in the Old Testament. He told them, don't lay your graving tool upon it. Don't lay it. Or you're going to defile it. They were using untempered mortar. I said this, and I think I started to say it, and I didn't get to it. When I first got saved, I realized I was in a very insane world. I realized, as I started to read my Bible, that my Bible went against everything pretty much that I was taught as the American way. You know, Pastor Mike brought up something. Brother Sochet is going to be here. He preached a message on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know that's not in your Bible? It's in our Constitution, but it's not in my Bible. Now, I get my life and I get my liberty and I get my pursuit of happiness from Jesus Christ, but I don't get it from my Constitution. And don't tell me I'm not patriotic. Please, by Almighty God, don't tell me that. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, laid foundation on a rock. By the way, that rock's not Peter. All you got to do is continue to read your Bible and you'll find out the rock's Jesus Christ. He's actually called a chief cornerstone. Peter called him a chief. The very one who they say is the rock, Peter called him the chief cornerstone. I love to read my Bible. It just fascinates me. The more I read it, and some of this stuff I've been reading, I read it the first week. But 51 years later, I am still fascinated by what I read. It's like, oh, you realize God gives you principles for living? Life just gets like a bowl of cherries. Hey, I've been to the cemeteries. We've all got our problems. We got dynamics going on in our family that I'll never even tell you about right now. It's like, where the heck did that come from? But life is good. You know why it's good? I've got Jesus Christ. Got nothing to do with wealth or resources or positions of power. You put Jesus Christ first in your life, and I guarantee you, life's going to get sweet. Are you going to go to the funeral parlor? Yep. You going to get sick? Yep. You going to need quadruple bypass? Yep. You going to grow old? Yep. But life's getting sweeter and sweeter every day. I said, I hugged my oldest son, 51 years old now. I hugged him when we were leaving. He's weeping and I'm weeping. Two sissies, 171, he's 51. Two sissies hugging each other, crying. I hugged him and whispered in his ear. I said, Nate, stay the course. We're almost home. And he whispered back in my ear, "I can't wait, Pop. I can't wait to be home." And we're not talking about Staten Island. I'm going home. I got my focus on home. Oh, I'm going to do what needs to be done down here. But my focus isn't down here anymore. I understand the souls of men. We'll keep preaching. I'll keep preaching. I'll keep singing. I'll keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Try to live holy. God's the one that saves. By the way, you never have won anybody. If you ever won somebody to Jesus Christ, they're not saved. I keep looking out the window. I want to see if the police are after me. You're a witness. That's all you are. You just keep telling the truth. When God wants to save, He'll save. When God wants to move, He'll move. I read verse 48. Flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house. Oh my word, we're in trouble. God help us. And could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Stay the course. My last point today, if I get to it by the grace of God, is Jesus Christ really enough for you? Is He enough?
Amen.
Yeah, that's one of you that really agrees with me. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me this morning. But is He enough?
Amen.
It's easy to say He's enough. But the storms are coming. I'm not Mr. Negative, I'm Mr. Positive. Look at verse 49. But there's that. You got to get overwhelmed with every time God throws. Sometimes it's a good but, and sometimes it's a bad but. But he that heareth, 49, and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, built an house upon the earth. If you go, I think it's in Matthew, it says he built it on the sand. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What are you building your house on? Yesterday at breakfast, had to sing a cappella. I can't hold a note in a bucket anymore. One of our young ladies asked to sing Home Built Upon a Savior. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior. And you know, it's easy to say those things. But you got to stay the course. You got to stay the course. And you're never going to force anybody to live right. You're never going to force. That's about three of you that agree with me. You're never going to force anybody to live right. But whether you live right or not can't determine if I live right or not. You've got to settle some things in your heart. You've got to take what you read and what you hear and what you see among God's people. And you've got to say, you want to know something? I don't care who goes wrong in this thing. Empty the house out if God wants to. I'm going to stay the course. Stay the course. That's what I said to that 51-year-old oldest son of mine. Nate, just stay the course, brother. We're almost home. Mel used to, our founding pastor used to make the joke. He used to say, you know what? I'm afraid that sometimes I get so upset about things and I lose my way, and just about ready when I turn my back on God, I'll hear a trumpet. And I did all, I was faithful year after year after year after year after year, trying to love God, love people, and I, all right at the end, I just got angry and I got mad like Moses did, and then all of a sudden, boop, 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 whatever that sound might be. He says, I lose it. Stay the course, folks. Stay the course. By the way, insane, bizarre, I'm going to say it again, you need to go to Deuteronomy 28:28 and underline. Some of you haven't done it yet, but you need to underline. Go to Deuteronomy 28:28, because this is where Israel was at. But this is where America is at. If God created, go to Deuteronomy 28. If God created in the womb, fashioned in the room, in the womb, a male or a female, and all of a sudden, minimum, as of my reading a week ago, there are 57 genders. What the heck does that mean? 57 different genders, but it's only male and female. You know what we're being governed by, beloved church? Come on now, wake up, don't get mad. Just read your Bible and say, listen, I might not like this guy, I might not like him, I might not like the person sitting next to me, but I'm going to take God at His word. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 28. These are the conditions which will bring chastisement in the land. And I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 28. Are you there with me? Now watch this. And the Lord shall smite thee. Now he's talking to Israel here. And the Lord shall smite thee with, ho, 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 ho. You thought I made that word up. Madness. Israel had made itself, had over years had fashioned itself like the world. You couldn't tell the difference. And this is not about behavior. This is about taking God at His word. This is about letting the doctrines and the principles of this book dictate your life. And when you don't, He flat out told them, these are going to be conditions where I'm either going to bless you or I'm going to curse you. I'm not going to bless you. You know what one of my biggest fears? God will stop blessing me. I tell you what, there are a lot of things in life I am afraid of. I don't like spiders. I don't like snakes. I'm afraid of fire. I can't swim. I swim like a rock. So I'm afraid of water. I'm afraid of a lot of things. But you know the first thing I'm afraid of? God will stop smiling at me. That's what I'm afraid of. You say, well, you love Him, you're serving Him out of duty. No, I'm serving Him out of love. Amen. No, I love Him. Not like I should, like you say, but I love Him. I love Him more today than I did the first year I was saved. But I'm afraid that God, that all of a sudden, my brain and my mind goes haywire, my heart goes evil, and I'm a saved man, and all of a sudden God says, listen, I'm going to bring you back, but it's not going to be easy. Two things about sand. We learned about wrong building materials, and they're building with sand. Their foundation was sand. It was the earth. Matthew, I think, says it's sand. Here's two things I know about sand. I only know two things about sand. According to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12, where Moses killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand, don't bury anybody in the sand. You bury somebody in the sand, guess what? They're not going to stay buried. So if you've got that mindset, just don't bury anything in the sand. Here's another one. Don't build on it. Don't bury anybody and don't build on it. Now we're going to get to where we want to be. The world not only gives you wrong clothing, the world not only gives you wrong building material, the world will give you wrong counsel. Wrong counsel. And in that wrong counsel, you'll make a wrong decision. You'll make a wrong discernment. You know, the world's always interested. You're in Deuteronomy, you're in 28, at least if you are following me. Go to Deuteronomy 32. The world is enamored with the word new. Now, God uses the word new. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. He talks about a new Jerusalem. God uses the word new, a new nature. Old man, new man, Paul wrote about. But the world takes it way out. The philosophy and the principles of this world takes new to a higher level. Just think about what we call a phone. I think we need to come up with a better word than phone. The things that we carry around stopped being phones 30 years ago. But I'll give you 6 months, probably less. Everybody needs 5G right now. I don't even know what 5G is. You need something new. And God's not, I'm not talking about a new suit or a new house. But you know what Israel was doing? They were making new gods. New gods. Do you know religion has to stay current? You know how they stay current? They come up with some new idea. Okay. Or they change an old idea and they put a tweak on it and make it a new idea. Look at Deuteronomy 32:17. New. God would say in Proverbs 22:8 and 23:10, remove not the old and ancient landmarks. There are things that God did not want new. To this day, you know what Christianity has done? Christianity has made it, American Christianity, by the whole, has made itself new. Because new has to be appealing. We have been called Neanderthals around here. I've said it, Pastor has said it, others have said it. Let me tell you what, I could tell you easily, within 1 year, we could triple our congregation. The only thing, we have to do two things. You know what they are. Close this. Give it to your neighbor. Say, God bless you. I don't need this anymore. Get a new one. From the late 1800s to today, repeat after repeat after repeat. New Bibles that you can't even, when you read it, understand it. And somebody says this King James is hard to believe, hard to understand. This is sixth grade English, by the way. For those of you who have just come to a saving knowledge, you might have some names in Chronicles that are a little hard to pronounce. That's why I like Mike, Vinny, and Pat. And yeah, there you go. Ben, Ben's good to see you, buddy. You get into the majority of this book, 99.9% of it was written in sixth grade English. Don't tell me, New Yorkers, it's hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. Okay. All we have to do is get rid of this. And all we have to do is... There you go. Let me grab that, brother. No, I don't want your baby's milk. Whew. Let's do cornhole. This thing will slide real good. Slides great on carpet. I could slide this all the way back to those back doors. I'm not a very good bowler, but... That's all you got to do is get rid of those two things. What do I do? Is that mine? I'm sorry. All I got to do is get rid of that book, that Bible, that King James, and these old hymns, and I guarantee you, we'll just put it in the newspaper. First Bible Church gives up King James Bible. We're now going to have contemporary and modern services, and on and on and on. And maybe you know churches that have, hey, that's their business. We could quadruple our congregation here. But you know what God told us? Don't remove the old landmarks which thy fathers have set. Hang on a minute. I'm not going anywhere. Hang on. Look at verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils. Now, he's not talking about pagans here. He's talking about Israel. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, big capital G, to gods, small g, whom they knew not. Now, watch this. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Israel had assimilated itself into the ways of the world system. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 with me. Now this is we've used 1 Chronicles chapter 13 many, many times in explaining things. We'll use it again this morning. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The Ark of the Covenant has been stolen, has been taken captive. Philistines come in. They win the battle. They take the Ark of the Covenant. David now wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back. It says in verse number 1, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you..." Now watch this, because there's something wrong with this statement. "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God..." Don't you think that statement is backwards? There's something wrong with that statement to begin with. "Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also of the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of God," because it had been taken captive, "to us, for we inquired not at it at all, at it in the days of Saul." That's 40 years, by the way. "And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people." Now, all that sounds good. I actually have a heading in my Bible that says doing a right thing in a wrong way. Verse 5. "So David gathered all the Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David went up and all the Israel to the Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelled between the cherubims, whose name it is called..." It is called on it. Now look at verse number 7. "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart." That's an interesting thing. New cart. "Out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing there." Boy, we're having a party. It's a happy time. We got the Ark of the Covenant back. "Psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." All right? Now that would be a normal human reaction. But look how God responded. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." So you have somebody, a group of people, Israelites, giving David their consultation. But it seems as if the result of that bringing the ark back, it wasn't bringing the ark back, it's how they brought it back. David put it on a new cart, and God wouldn't have that. Now, if you don't read the rest of your Bible, that seems like God is an angry God. Makes no sense. But where did David, and again, let's just read our Bible, old reading, I got it. Where'd David get that idea from? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Where did David get that idea from? I mean, he was bringing the Ark of God. That was the presence of God right there. Temple, tabernacle, that's where God showed His presence. The Shekinah glory came down, cloud and fire, pillar of fire. But now the enemy had stolen the Ark of God. David said, let's take it back. Good idea. But how he brought it back, and I've often thought this, I don't think we have as much latitude with God as what we think we do. We don't have as much latitude with God. God has a certain way of doing things. He's not some Greek ogre. He's not a madman. You know, to this day, I don't know how, I'll just talk about it. I ran my house a certain way. I'm not saying it was always the right way. There's still some holes in walls that I bounced teenagers off of. I didn't say that was good parenting. Don't you do that. That's not good parenting. But you know what my boys to this day joke about? We just didn't have much latitude with Dad. Yeah, nobody said amen to that. Boy, I know I'm a different generation. I got that. I was raised with a paddle. You might raise your kids with puppies now. I had teachers walk around in school, literally walk the halls with paddles. Oh God, we don't do that now. We give them puppies. We give them timeouts. I just got on a rabbit trail. Let's get back. 1 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, 6:1. Philistines called for the priests. Now, you've got to work your way down here. Work your way down, work your way down. And they decide they're going to give it back now because it's not doing them any good. They're getting, God's not happy. For it says, then they said, what shall the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5. Talk about madness. You know what an emerald is? You know what an emerald is. Of course you know what an emerald is. It's a hemorrhoid. That's what the world will give you. The world will give you hemorrhoids. That's what an emerald is. 5 golden mice. Mice? Are you kidding me? Jump down to verse 7. Where did David get this idea? Now therefore, make a new cart. Wait a minute. God just killed Uzzah because the oxen stumbled. Somebody needs to write a gospel tract called The Oxen Stumbled. I thought it'd be a great title for a book or something. It just sticks in my brain every time. But you know, a good man lost his life because David used the methodology of the world. I know you don't like this message. I don't like it either. Have everything we're supposed to have. God, we got a building. Does God need this building? Who's kidding who? God doesn't need this building. But He gave us this building. Does God actually need those instruments? No, He does not. We're not talking about that. That's not the world. But there's a philosophy and a principle that this world is the system of this world is contrary, contrary, not compatible, contrary to your Bible. You got to make a choice this morning. Make it right now. Make a choice. Don't be afraid. Make a choice to say, listen, I'm going to live by the tenets of this book. Come hell or high water. I know I'm getting loud. You got to make a choice. You got to settle. Because if you don't make that choice, you're not going to be ready. Oh, yeah, you're not. Oh, you're going to heaven. We're going to be there. Glory to God. But there's a lot more than glory, I got to heaven. There's going to be a lot more to that. You know eternity? You ask my wife how long eternity. Eternity is a long time, honey. You know this thing is going on and on and on and on and on and on. And my future in heaven, your future in heaven will be determined by what did I do with this book? That's it. That's it. You say it can't be that simple. That's it. Go back to First Chronicles. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. Amen. I didn't plan on having this good time this morning. I woke up, I didn't feel good, couldn't see right. A whole pot of coffee wouldn't fix it. Then I came to church. Diane, I'm going to say this to you. You stirred my, yes, don't weep, my sister. She stirred my slumbering chords this morning in that prayer room. She thanked her heavenly Father for godly men who love Jesus Christ. Amen. Pat, your husband's not saved, right? He's not saved. He's a good man, though. He loves you. He loves his children. He's good. He's just not saved. He's just not saved. But you know what she thanked God for? She thanked God for godly men who will simply love Jesus Christ no matter what. She stirred my slumbering chords because I want to be that godly man. I want to be that godly man, sister. And so are other men in this church of all ages, of all ages. But folks, let's go to heaven. What is it, 2 John? Let's go to heaven with a full reward. Amen. Full. Amen. Full. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. I understand that. I would never speak these things 45 years ago because I wasn't ready to. But I'm ready now. Let's go to heaven with a full reward. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Oh, we've lost a good man. We've lost Uzzah. He did what every good man would do when the ark of God. You drop your Bible, guess what? A half a dozen guys, men and women, children, will reach down, pick it up, give it back to you. It's a human reaction to something that's valuable. David was doing a right thing, but in a wrong way. He had brought in the new carts of the world system. Now look at verse 15, chapter 15, excuse me. And I just want to read 2 and 15, verses 2 and 15. David now I don't know, I have no idea what prompted David to do this. David had to know that you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. You don't do that. But somehow he got distracted in his discernment. Wrong decisions made because he let the world come into his thinking. We're in this world. I'm grateful for a house to live in, grateful for a church building. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the madness. I constantly have to go back and read the last chapter of this book the last book itself. I got to go back to this Bible every time. Give me 2 minutes of watching Fox News, and I'm telling you, it turns me into a wild ass's colt. You think I'm a madman as it is? You ought to watch me. You ask my wife after 2 minutes of watching Fox News. I'm not talking about these liberal channels. I'm talking about conservative Fox News. Talk about the rest of them. All I have is 2 minutes, and I got to sit down at my desk with this book. And God says, Pat, calm down. Calm down. I'm still on the throne. None of this has taken me by surprise. It's all in my plan. Look at 2 and 15. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, none, but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Look at 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. Four guys. Rings at four corners, a stave through all those two rings, and four men, one, two, three, four, carrying that little box. You know what that tells me about the ministry? You and I carry it on our shoulders. It's not magic. It's not mechanism. Well, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you'll have a bigger congregation. We've been told that year after year after year after year. The only problem is what you're telling me doesn't align with this book. So I love you, and I appreciate your opinion. Opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. And Moses commanded according to the word of God. Let me give you one more. We got a few minutes. Amen. Yeah. Vivian wants to stay. The rest of you can leave. Who's got the authority? I know I'm supposed to render under Caesar. I pay my taxes. I'm amazed. We're not a bunch of millionaires. You know what the state of New York, federal government does do it. You know every 2 years they audit me, the state of New York. You know why they audit me? First of all, it's called harassment. Make a small amount of money, plenty, we're fine. Try to take my Social Security and be wise with it. I'm not going to buy that new classic car that I really love to have. Debbie said, Debbie won't let me. So I figured, okay, I was taught a principle, you won't keep it, give it away. So just keep it, give it away. You know what they question every year? Every 2 years they do it. You know what they question? State of New York. My beloved governor. You know what they question every year? How much I give to the church. So they audit me. So now Monday, tomorrow, I gotta drive down to my accountant. And I got to give him all the proof. Yep, that's what all these checks say. Okay, did they? And we're not praising anybody here. But who's got the authority? Can I take you to Daniel? Let's see what. And I will close on this one. I've got a few other ones, but that's all right. You get the drift of all this. Ezekiel, Daniel. Find Daniel. Now we know that Daniel and his three buddies, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you mean Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, that was not their real name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the name that Persia gave them, the world. God said Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That was the name God gave them. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Who's got the authority? Who's really in charge? That's all I want to know. Who's in charge? Who's running this show? When I worked with my boys in commercial construction for those 4 years that we spent from 7 to 11, they're still in metal and glass. They're glaziers. But all three of them were bosses. But every time we got on a job site, they always thought I was the boss because I was the old, I was the old man. Little did they know I was nothing more than a gopher. But when that super on that commercial job site came to Patriot Metal and Glass, that was their name at the time, they wanted one guy. They said, listen, I know all three of you own the business, all three of you answer for things, but I want one man in my construction trailer. Only one man. Who's in charge? Okay. Of this whole thing that's going on, this madness. Because this can be disconcerting. This can be troubling. This whole thing can be scary. I bet you some of you right now are scared to death of what's going to happen. Scared to death. Because you don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen either. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know who's in charge. Do you know that Daniel lived through four different Persian, Babylonian administrations? If you read the book of Daniel, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 1. You've got Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. You've got Darius, sometimes they call him Darius, Darius really. Darius, Daniel chapter 5. You've also got Cyrus. Cyrus was the last one that took them out of captivity and let Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the city and the government and the religion and all that. So Daniel's lived through four administrations. They were godless, by the way, administrations. They looked to Daniel for some deliverance at times, the interpretation of dreams. All I want you to do right now, I'm going to read you a couple verses just so you know who's in charge. Go to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Now Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and Daniel interprets the dream. But I want you to see what Daniel was permitted to write in verse 17. It says, this matter is by the decree, and it has to do with a tree that's growing in verse 11, and without getting into all that. But I want you to see verse 17. So if you've got 1 ounce of fear today, I want you to remember who's in charge. Who's got the authority? Whether it was Donald Trump, regardless of who's in the White House, there's been some good guys in the White House by our standards. There's been some not so good guys in the White House by our standards. Keep something in mind. Jesus Christ was born into the most totalitarian society of the time. It was called the Roman Empire. Caesar was worshipped as God. And God put his only begotten son in that environment. Look at verse 17. This matter, what he's telling, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar the king, and then it moves on to Belshazzar. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, probably angels, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Now remember, they're polytheistic, so to the intent, now watch this, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now watch this. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You mean to tell me some of the presidents that we had? Yeah. You think they just got in there because they won elections? No. You know what God's in heaven doing? Amen. Amen. Right. You think he's asleep. Man, he's moving the eternal chessboard like it's never been moved before. You know why you have an English King James Bible? Because God moved the eternal chessboard. Look at verse number 25. Who's in charge? You know what the world has? The world thinks it's in charge. Well, maybe it's the Illuminati. Maybe the mafia. You know, they still exist. You know who's really in charge? Once you come to this place in your life, life gets real simple. You can lay down at night and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Wasn't a really, far as I'm concerned, humanly speaking, wasn't a great day. Okay? But it was a good day. Yeah. Sal gets back in that tractor trailer and goes back on the road again. It's like, good night. I pray for him every day, man. It's like, things aren't really going real smoothly, Father, you know. I'm sure Pat and Danielle Mashanya, they're saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but don't let me miss you. I would take my son's cancer in a heartbeat. I don't know what you're doing, Father. But you didn't lose control. And you're still on the throne. And there has to be something good, something godly for this. Help me to see it. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss you in the calamities of life. Now remember, Daniel is still under Persian rule, all right? Look at verse, two more verses, three more verses, we're done. 25. That they should drive thee from men. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar now. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. He became like an animal. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now watch this. He was going to become like a wild animal, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You don't know, Brother Pat, they rigged the election. Yeah, okay. You know who let them rig the election? Maybe. You know who's in the White House right now? I know some of you won't accept this. That's okay. The one who's in the White House is the one God wants in the White House. Do I like it? I didn't say I liked it. But I accept it. Look at verse 32. Because you know who's got the authority? Young people, grab a hold of this. You're just starting out in life. You say, well, I just graduated from high school. Yeah, you haven't done anything yet, is what that means. I'm glad you graduated from high school. But the truth of the matter is, you ain't done nothing yet. You haven't lived long enough yet. And when you come to the grips of whether it's life or death or disease or a bank account that's full or whatever, and you come to that place in life and you say, Lord, you're still on the throne, you let this happen. I don't get it, Father. But I trust you. I just flat out trust you. And right in the middle of your heartache, right in the middle of your problem, God will show himself strong. Look at one more verse, 32. And they shall drive thee from men. This is still talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee. He's repeating himself. Until thou know. Seems like Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. Well, he found out. He got to know. After he came back, he got to know. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know who's got the authority? It's the world's got the wrong authority. They think they're running the show, and God says, oh, just wait. Just wait. I'm going to close with the same thing I said to our oldest son, Nate. First Bible Church, stay the course. Strengthen the course. We're almost home. I'm almost home. Either way, I win. I'm almost home. Let's pray. Thank you for being so patient with me this morning. Let's pray.